Let's take our Bibles together to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, I'm aware that I'm not going to be able to accomplish what this chapter really deserves, not because it's too hard or too difficult to understand or explain. But Daniel chapter 9 is one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. Daniel chapter 9 is probably the best illustration of a proper way to bring confession to God. Probably the only other prayers that would rival it would be David's prayer in Psalm 51. Maybe Ezra's prayer, back when the people of Israel were gathered back after the captivity in Jerusalem. But this prayer here, if we could get the heart of this prayer, the heart of this prayer touched God. It really touched God. It moved God. And it's a prayer of confession of sin. And we as Bible-believing Christians, we have rightly criticized the Catholic Church for they're confessionals because we do not believe that you ought to confess your sins to another man. We don't believe that. We believe that's a man can't forgive you of your sin. A man can't absolve you of anything you've done wrong, no matter if he calls himself a priest or how he dresses or who says he can. He can't do that. There's only one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. But in our haste to say how terrible and unbiblical the Roman Catholic confessional is, I think somewhere we as Bible-believing Christians have missed the importance and the depth and the necessity of our own personal confession to God. In any church building, in any given day, there is enough sin in the hearts and lives of people to make God so uncomfortable that He would not want to meet in that assembly. There's none of us in here, whoever we are, because here's the great thing about this confession with Daniel. Daniel is one of the most spotless men that you have ever read about in the Word of God. He's been pure. You know the great thing about Daniel? He's been pure in his life, his whole life. He didn't sow his wild oats as a young person and go off the reservation and do all kind of wickedness and then get saved, get back right with God. And thank God that the Lord can forgive that and God can restore us. But Daniel, his whole life, as far as we know, was true to God. What a testimony. And yet his confession to God is deeper than confessions of people that have been guilty all their lives in the grossest of sins. And I think that lesson for us is that we need to learn how to confess our sins. As 1 John 1:9 says, he tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have a great and faithful God that is willing and ready to forgive. And Daniel knew that. And we should know that today. But many of us don't take advantage of the confessional. And by the way, the verse I just quoted, he said, if we confess our sins, plural, right, they're more than one. Right. And look, there is nothing we can do about the wickedness of our society. You know, to be honest with you, I'm not even trying to change society. But I want God to change me, and I want God to have a church where people are clean in their hearts and clean in their minds. And the only way that can happen is if we understand how to go to confessional with God. Because the sin just lays there if you don't go to God with it. And whatever your sin is, and by the way, by the time I get through with Daniel's confession here, If you've not thought of something you need to confess, you're probably not with it. You probably don't have ears to hear or a heart that's interested. Because what we're going to see tonight, Daniel not only confesses his own sin, he's confessing other people's sins. His heart is so tender and so broken over the wickedness. I believe this. It is not the wickedness of our society that's destroying us and destroying God's people. It's our failure to be clean before God. That's the problem. It's not what's going on in Washington. It's not what's going on in San Francisco. It's not the crime rate. It's God's people failing to get clean before the Lord. Now, you getting clean before the Lord may be that you need to go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't read my Bible every day. That is a confession, which is sin, by the way. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Lord, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you. I've not prayed. I've not talked to you like I ought to. That's sin, you see. Lord, I've been boastful today. I've been proud. That's sin. It may not be something that you would think is heinous, but what I'm trying to show you in Daniel is a pure man that is now, he's been pure in his youth. He's been pure in his middle age, and now he's pure in his old age, and he's still before God as an old man, confessing sin to God, wanting to be clean. What an example. Let's look at it, would you? Daniel chapter 9. Let's stand and read this together. You've been sitting a little while. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 1. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His laws which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Why did Daniel come to the place of confession in his life in this great biblical prayer? It's because he started to read. Would you look at verse 2 with me again? In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by, what's that say? Books. You know, books aren't your enemy. Some people are afraid of books. They're afraid of reading. But you know, that's a bad way to be, because God tries to talk to you through books. The books of the Bible. And the thing that the Bible did for Daniel made him understand some things. It made him, you know, God in the Bible had already prophesied how many years they were going to be in captivity. And the people that are in captivity forgot all about that. Sort of like this morning we were preaching about they didn't understand yet the scripture that Christ should rise from the dead, and yet he told him three times there. God had spelled out for them in the book how many years they were going to be in Babylon and how many years they were going to be in captivity. He told them the exact number of years. But nobody really paid enough attention to read it in the Bible to understand what was going on. And what Daniel did, the Bible said, I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is not just a writer of Scripture, he's a reader of the Scripture. You know what Daniel did? Daniel took the time to read the roll of the book of Jeremiah. Daniel took the time to go back and read 2 Chronicles. What boring stuff to read, right? Well, Daniel was studying his Bible. He was studying 2 Chronicles. He was studying the book of Jeremiah, which really Jeremiah was a contemporary with Daniel. Okay? Jeremiah started prophesying in Josiah's realm, who was really the last full king of Israel. And he was young, Jeremiah was young. But then he continued all the way into the captivity, and as they even took him down into Egypt. When Nebuchadnezzar came, Jeremiah was preaching. So it's very reasonable to think that Jeremiah and Daniel probably knew each other. Now, it looks like Jeremiah was much older than Daniel. But nevertheless, God brought Daniel in contact with the man, even in his early days, as maybe a child, who prophesied the very thing that he was going to experience. Wouldn't it be terrible if you had all the answers in the book and you didn't care to read it? And by the way, you do have all the answers in the book. And some people just don't care to read it. But you know, it'll take some study. You know what else? He read Jeremiah. He read 2 Chronicles. He read another book. He read Leviticus. How many of you, that's your favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus? I know some Christians, they just skip over it, you know. Let me get to something I can understand. Well, look, if you'll get in the book, you may be shocked what you find. And Daniel, he understood by books. Now watch this. He understood what was going on in his life. But you know what else he understood? He understood what he needed to do before God. You know what the Bible says about his word? By this book comes the knowledge of sin. You know why the devil tries to keep you out of reading your Bible? Because if you'll read your Bible faithful enough, you'll find out how sorry you are. You know what? We don't want to find out how sorry we are. I want somebody to tell me how wonderful I am. I don't want somebody to tell me how wicked I am. You read the Bible enough. If you read the Bible enough with an open heart, you know what you do? You do what Daniel did. You'll get on your knees and say, "Oh, God. Oh, Lord." So he's studying the Bible. And he finds out that this thing's going to happen 70 years. 70 years. Now, he's about right there. But he's afraid that God is going to defer. That's the word he uses over there. He doesn't want God to defer this 70 years and make it even longer. He's fearful in his own heart that God, what verse is that? Verse 18 or 19? Verse 19. O Lord, hearken and do, defer not. He doesn't want, in other words, he wants God not to make it go any longer than 70 years. Because God can give his judgment and then he can lengthen it, you know. So how did Daniel know all this was going to stop at 70 years and why? Let's read a little Bible together, since we just said that's what Daniel did. Maybe we read enough Bible, we'll get right with the Lord together. Jeremiah 25, would you grab that? Jeremiah 25, and with your other hand, get 2 Chronicles 36. Jeremiah 25. And 2 Chronicles 36, I'm turning with you. And if you got more, you got several other fingers in there. So get Leviticus 25. We'll try to get this wrapped up. This is what Daniel's reading. You know, the great thing, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. And you know, the king had torn up the book of Jeremiah and threw it in the fire. You know, you can't get rid of the Bible. You can try to ignore it, but you can't get rid of the Bible. This is what Daniel's reading, Jeremiah 25. Now, verse 1 of Jeremiah 25, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And he goes on to say at the end, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to prophesy of, look at verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. He says, moreover, I will take... Now, why is he doing this, by the way? Look at verse 8. Look at this is all predicated, verse 8. Would you look at verse 8? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. You see that? Yeah. Now, look. You know, probably one of the greatest sins you can ever commit in your whole life is just don't listen to God. Just don't listen to what God said. God brought Nebuchadnezzar against Israel because they wouldn't listen to him. Verse 10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. What does that say? You know, if Daniel would have read that earlier, he could have encouraged his own heart. Man, we only got a few years left. But he was an old man when he's reading this and understands it. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. Now look at chapter 29, since you still hold your finger in those other places. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words, this is what Daniel's reading. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that, you say, well, this is boring. I don't want to play video games. Well, you'll go into captivity. Verse 1. Now these are the words of the, they didn't listen to Jeremiah when he wrote up. Nobody paid any attention to Jeremiah. Jeremiah had two people that listened to him in his whole ministry. How would you like that? Only two people. I tell you what, I'd probably go sell insurance. I'd go do something. I'd go golfing. I don't know what I'd do. If only two people listened to me, what are you preaching for? Well, because God told you to preach, Jeremiah. God told you to do this. But you know what? Daniel's, you know, sometimes people don't listen to you until way down the road. We don't even know the effect we're going to have. We can have a great effect that we'll never even see down the road. How about the missionary letter we read tonight, Brother Rich? 15 years after he witnessed to a little boy that touched that little boy's life. 15 years later, and he came up with a family, and he's serving God because somebody told him about Jesus. He never saw that for 15 years. And Jeremiah saying, God, I want to quit. I want to quit. I bet Daniel's glad he didn't quit. Well, where am I? I'm verse 1 of 29 of Jeremiah. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Daniel is probably in this group. I'm not going to read all this, but drop on down. He said in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Do you see that? Daniel read that and said, oh, we can go back. God's going to have mercy on us. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now here's the question. Why? Why did God choose 70 years? You know, God has a reason for everything He does. You know, when that Bible says that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, God keeps such good records that the things that He brings upon us in judgment are so well thought out. He thinks it out down to the very year of what He's going to do. Why did He make them stay 70 years? Why not 50? Why not 150? It had to do with their unfaithfulness. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Watch this. He says in verse 15, 2 Chronicles 36, 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people. Till there was no remedy, therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. Drop down to verse 20. And them that escaped from the sword carried He away to Babylon, that's Daniel, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. You know, that's amazing. This is 610 B.C., and God in His Word is prophesying not only the fact of Daniel and their captivity for 7 years. He's even prophesying who's going to overtake the kingdom of Babylon, Persia, before it ever even happened. 70 years. God's telling the future in advance. Verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land, watch this, why 70 years? Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, for you with the good math issue, that's 70. Now go to Leviticus 20:25. So God did this. Said, I'm going to send you to the land because there was something in the Bible I put in the Bible. Back all the way back in Leviticus. Oh, who cares about Leviticus? Well, God said, I did, and that's why you're going to stay 70 years in Babylon. Now, when Saul became king, you know how many years are from Saul until the end of the captivity? Is 490 years. That's 70 times 7. In Daniel chapter 9, you're going to run into how many weeks? You're going to run into 70 weeks a little later. And the 70 times 7 you're going to find, look here at Leviticus chapter 25, he says in verse 8, Leviticus 25 verse 8, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause..." Now, I'm not getting all the Jewish law, but here's the Jewish law. He said every... that they would go for 7 years. They would have 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 times 7 years. And so they would have to take a break every 7th. They would have to observe this year of Jubilee. And they didn't do that. So you go 7 years. And then you have a year of Jubilee. And they wouldn't do it. Then they have 49 years, excuse me. And then verse 9, they have a year of Jubilee. So 70 times 7 is... Or 7 times 7 is 49. So they would have 49 years, and then on the 50th year, 49 years on the 50th year, they'd have a year of Jubilee, and God says, "You've got to take the whole year off." Wouldn't that be great if you could take a whole year off? But now, how many times are you going to get to do that in your life? Once. God says this, on the 50th year, you can read the chapter later, you can't even plant anything. You have to take it. You have to just take the whole year off, and you have to just eat whatever grows, because you need to let the land rest. Now listen, what happens if you're not going to have a good crop harvest? You're not going to make much money letting the land rest for a whole year. Now we're talking about an agricultural day. I'm not talking about the day of industry we have today. Everything's so much dependent upon what they're raising. And God says, all right, 50th year, you got to stop. You got to just let it all grow. You know what else he said? All the servants that you have, you got to let them go home. They're losing employees. They're losing productivity. And God says, I'll take care of you. You just let the land stay still. You know what? Israel didn't do that. They didn't do that. Oh, it won't matter. God knows we got to grow crops, feed our family. No, God's trying to teach you to trust Him. I mean, come on, once every 50 years. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that from Saul all the way to the last king. You know what God says? God said, I didn't forget what I told you to do. So the land is going to rest. You know how it's going to rest? You're leaving. And you're going to leave for 70 years so I can get back the 70 years of Sabbath to let the land rest that happened in this 490 years from Saul to your last king. You telling me that God doesn't observe every detail? And we think God will just overlook if we overlook a scripture? This little hint here in Leviticus chapter 25 and also chapter 26. Look at chapter 26, verse 32, and then we'll get on into the prayer. Leviticus chapter 26. He said, let the land rest. They didn't do that. And so this is what happened. Leviticus 26, verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Watch it, verse 34. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Wow. As long as it lieth desolate, shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths, when ye dwelt upon it. Everything is important to God. Every little thing. Verse 43. The land also should be left to them, and shall enjoy her Sabbath while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. I don't see why we have to do that. I don't see why we have to obey that scripture. I don't see why we have to... Look, that's exactly what caused Israel to stay 70 years. Well, it's just a little thing. There's no little things with God. If God tells you to do something, they're all big. They're all important. Oh, the Lord will not mind if we grow crops this year. I mean, Grandpa grew them last year. He says, no, you're going to stay there 7 years. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. So the book, what I'm trying to show you is the book brings the knowledge of what's going on in the knowledge of sin. And I want to tell you what, church, if God does not judge the United States of America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He'll have to apologize to every other nation that he's judged. And I don't relish in that, and I don't want to see that, but that is the truth. And when they got to that final 409th year, God says, all right, that's it. 70 years. You talk about being grounded for 70 years, that's pretty bad. Being stuck in Babylon for 7 years just because you overlooked a precept in the Bible. Daniel reads that, he becomes convicted in his heart. Because they wouldn't listen. And this is what the Bible says in verse 3 of Daniel 9. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This is serious, humble praying with Daniel. This is not just say a little prayer at dinner time. This is not just a genuflect, you know, down at the altar. This is serious. He quits eating. You know, I tell you what, you know when people get serious, at least in America now, in our churches, when we quit eating. When's the last time you got so serious about your sin, you stopped eating and you just prayed? As Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. I tell you what, we probably need to start. I said the other day, we need probably have a church fast from our phones. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. From our computers. Daniel starts giving up things so he can totally concentrate on his responsibility before God. He's serious. And church, look, until we really get serious with God like that, we're not going to touch heaven. And heaven's not going to touch us. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, came down and touched Daniel. You know why? Because Daniel got serious with God. I don't see a lot of that anymore. Even in good people's lives. I don't see enough of that in my own life. I'm trying to preach to myself tonight. How serious are we about the conditions of our heart? We let things slide. Well, it's just a little thing. Wait a minute, I just didn't plant the crops like he... I planted the crops he told me not to, but that's not a big thing. I didn't kill anybody. Anything we do contrary to the Word of God should break our hearts. And we live in a day where people's hearts aren't broken anymore unless they watch something on TV or they see a movie or their dog dies or... I mean, when's the last time we had this kind of seriousness? And you can jot down two texts. 1 Kings 8, 46 to 50 and Deuteronomy 4, 27, 31. You know why Daniel got so serious? Because he found a promise in the Bible that though they went into captivity, a promise in the Bible, even though they go into captivity, God promised them, if you will humble yourself, if you will repent, if you will seek my face, I'll forgive you and I'll restore you. But you know what Daniel says? Daniel says in his prayer, we've not even prayed about that. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 of Daniel 9. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Look at it. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand our truth. He said, we're in captivity, but nobody's been having a prayer meeting. We've been suffering the judgment of God, but nobody's having a prayer meeting. Families are a mess and our lives are a mess, but nobody's going to God, getting on their face and praying. He says, God, we're guilty. Because you'd have thought with all this hardship, we would have sought you with our hearts and sought your face and sought your help. But no, Nobody's praying, Daniel said. You know, some people would rather go to the doctor than go to an altar. Some people would rather go to a friend than go to an altar. Some people would rather change their circumstance than get totally serious with God and bear their heart before God and make confession. As I look at Daniel's confession, would you look at verse 4? And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Now notice, he doesn't get on his face and say, God, these Israelites are so wicked. He didn't say that. It is my confession. Do you see verse number 20? Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. He is not just confessing the sin of Israel. He's confessing his own sin. There are things in his own life that aren't right that he's confessing to God. And he's broken about it. This is my confession, Lord. Oh, it's so easy to put it off on somebody else, you know. Well, this is broken in my life, but she, but he, but them. But this circumstance is this way. No, Daniel makes his confession. It's his confession. And the first thing he does, he begins to exalt God. Can I tell you, when we approach God, we need to approach him and just tell him how great he is. That's the first thing we need to do. You know, that book says we ought to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Even when your life's full of sin, you know the first thing you ought to do? You ought to go into God, you ought to talk to God and tell him how great he is. You say, but all that's on my mind is how awful I am. I understand that. Daniel understood that. But look what he does in verse 4. I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great, you see that? And dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He said, God, you're a great God. You're a dreadful God to those that won't listen to you. God, you are a God that keeps covenant and mercy. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of your word. Thank God that God is reliable. You can count on what he says. He's not going to disappoint you. He's not going to walk out on you. He's going to be truthful in his covenant. He never changes. And Daniel says, God, first thing I want to tell you how great you are. You keep covenant and mercy with those that love you and those that keep your commandments. By the way, there are two types of covenants God has. God has unconditional covenants and God has conditional covenants. There are some covenants that God makes with man. It doesn't matter what you do. He's not going to change his mind. He's going to be true. Like Noah. The reason that there's not been a flood all these years is not because man's imaginations haven't been evil. It's because God keeps his covenants. That was an unconditional covenant. But then there are some conditional covenants. If you do this, this, and this, I'll bless you. He did that with Israel. He said, if you'll do what I say, you can stay in the land. If you don't do what I say, you're going to get out of the land. He says, you're a great God, Lord. Look what else he says to him. And look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. He begins to praise God for his righteousness. You know what you ought to do? In a world where people are so evil and wicked and dirty, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get on your face and say, God, thank you that you're a righteous God. You're a holy God. There's no iniquity in you. You're not like we are, and I praise you for that. He says, righteousness belongeth unto thee. God, you're right. Oh, wouldn't it be good if we would have that attitude? We'd go to God and say, God, you know, you're right. You're just right. I'm wrong and you're right. Look at verse 14. He says it again. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. You know, he said, God, you're right. You know what some people, when they get involved in, when God starts judging and chasing them, they start blaming God. God, you did, why did you do this to me? You know what Daniel says? Daniel says, God, you're right that we've been here for 70 years. You brought the evil upon us, and you did right, Lord. We're the ones that didn't obey. You did right. Now, you think about that just a minute. A man that had no hope of ever having a family. A man that was made a eunuch. A man that never got to see his mom and dad again. A man that never got to go home again. A man that went all through the trials that he did in his life. Of people hating him, trying to destroy him. And Daniel gets on his face before God and says, God, everything you've done in my life, you've done right. Are you convinced of that tonight? That everything that God's done in your life has been right? I know there have been a lot of people in your life probably done wrong, but are you convinced that God's never done wrong? Lord, you're right. He praises God. He exalts God. Verse number 9, look at it, Daniel chapter 9, verse 9. We're deconstructing this prayer. He is exalting God in his confession. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. God, you're the one that mercy and forgiveness belongs to. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to you, Lord. We rebelled against you. He exalts, look at verse 12. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. He says, Lord, you confirmed your words. You were true to what you said. You didn't lie to us. You told us that this was going to happen. And you're right, Lord. And you kept your promise. And I just want to exalt you, God. The second thing Daniel does, he gets really honest. Would you look at verse 5? Look at all these words. Would you look? Watch this. Look at these words. Let me ask you, if you know, Daniel, every way he knew how, he said over and over to God how wicked that he was and the people of Israel. Watch verse 5. We have sinned. You see that? Not they have sinned, but we have sinned. I think it's time for us, you know, it's Veterans Day weekend. I think it'd be great for us to get on our knees and tell God, God, we have sinned. And I'm not going to say they, I'm going to say we. We have sinned, look at it, and have committed iniquity. There's another description. And have done wickedly. No, preacher, they've done wickedly. No, Daniel says, I've done wickedly. No, Lord, there's some wicked things out there in this world. No, it's not that. Lord, I've done wickedly. I've thought wicked things. I've spoken wicked things. I've looked at wicked things. I've heard wicked things. I've had a wicked heart, God. Me! And I'm broken about it, Lord. That's Daniel's prayer. We live in a day where nobody thinks they're wicked anymore. Nobody. But look, church, if we can't acknowledge our own wickedness, how could we ever think anybody else would ever acknowledge their wickedness? We have a Bible. We have the Holy Ghost. We ought to be the first ones to say, yes, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I've sinned. Verse 5, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. How many messages have you heard from the Bible that you didn't do nothing with? You didn't do anything with it? You think God forgot about it? End of verse 7, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, and to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. In the verse 9, we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11, yea, all Israel, not part of Israel, but all Israel have transgressed thy law. In the verse 11, because we have sinned against him. Verse 13, we might turn from our iniquities. Verse 14, end of the verse. For we obeyed not his voice. In the verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. How many times is he going to say this? He's consumed with it. He says it over and over and over. We live in a day where what we do with our sin. I'm sorry. It's usually because they get caught. Not because they're really sorry, but because they got caught and they got to say something. Yeah, that was wrong. I'm sorry. That's not what Daniel's doing. Daniel is saying over and over and over and over, I've sinned. I've sinned. My sin is ever before me, God. I'm wicked. I have iniquity in my heart. I've trespassed. In the verse 15, we have sinned and have done, we have done wickedly. Verse 16 at the end of the verse 4, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Over and over. When's the last time you had a prayer meeting like that with God? When's the last time you just swept all the cobwebs out and said, Lord, that's a sin? I mean, you know what, guys? We ought to just be honest with Him and just tell Him flat out. Lord, this is what I've done, and name it. We've got people that can't name their, they can't talk to their parents about their sins. And we've got spouses that don't talk to their spouses about the sins they've committed. And we've got people that won't be honest with anybody, even their coworkers, about things that they've done wrong. We've got people that never get honest about sin. And Daniel's just saying, God, I'm getting honest. I'm wicked. I'm guilty. I'm wrong. And if you can't get honest with God about it, you'll never get honest. Tell Him. He knows it anyway. He watched it. He saw it. And this is the best man in the world. But he's honest with God. And he accepts the guilt and consequence. Would you look at verse 7? O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. He says it again, verse 8. O Lord, to us belong confusion of face. Lord, it belongs to us. We deserve to be confused. There are two things that happen when we are judged by God. Confusion comes in our lives. And the second thing that happens, look, the confusion, look at verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. Daniel says two things. God, I'm going to accept this. I'm going to acknowledge this. And I'm not going to blame you for it. Because just as Ezra prayed in his prayer, he said that you have judged us less than our iniquities deserve. Just like Nehemiah said, thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Oh, you know what? To be honest, we ought to just go ahead and accept the guilt and say, you know, Lord, everything bad in my life is me and everything good in my life is you. It'd be a great... Instead of saying, you know, everything bad in my life is because you didn't help me out or all these other people, why don't you stop and say, you know, Lord, I'm probably not as good as I think I am. Whatever's happened in my life, it's probably a whole lot less than I have ever deserved. I've deserved a whole lot more for my iniquities than I ever got. Daniel accepts the consequences and the guilt. We got people that want to acknowledge their sin, to be honest with their sin. And then they want to get out of the consequences. Are you listening to me? They want to say, I'm sorry, as long as you'll forget about it. Well, look, you can say, I'm sorry, but if you stole $500 from the church, you need to pay it back. Right? You can say, I'm sorry. But if you have done something wrong to somebody else, there ought to be some restitution there. There ought to be acceptance of the consequences, is what I'm trying to say. And Daniel just said, God, you're right. We have had confusion of face. We have been cursed because we've not listened to you. You know, we live in a confused world, don't we? People are so confused, they don't know up from down, man. You know why people are so confused? They're under the judgment of God. You know why America is so confused? It's part of the chastening of God to get your attention as a nation. Confusion. And cursing. Now, I'm glad the Bible says in Galatians that Christ was made a curse for us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Thank God I'll never be cursed by God. But you know, in Malachi chapter 2, he does say something that scares me. He told the children of Israel, he said, I've cursed your blessings. And when that happens, we all just say, okay, Lord, I acknowledge it. I'm wrong and you're right. Jeremiah said, we lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. God said, do they provoke me to anger? Jeremiah 7:19. Saith the Lord, do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? I want to finish with the supplication of Daniel. Would you look in verse 15? How does Daniel end his prayer? He confesses every sin he knows. He confesses the sins of others. There's probably a lot of confession we're not even reading in this text. And then he starts asking God. He said in verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown. He appeals in his prayer to God, getting himself glory again. Lord, you got yourself renowned in the past. You brought them out of Egypt. God, do something big again so they can see how big you are. And boy, did he ever. He took a heathen king and let them all go back to Israel and showed the world how big he was. Look what else he does. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, from thy holy mountain. He said, Lord, turn this thing around because you're righteous, so everybody will see your righteousness. He says also in verse 16, he says, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about it. Oh, Lord, please, please do something for your church. Please do something for your people so your people won't continue to be a reproach to you. So that the world won't continue to look on you like they look on us. Oh, what a prayer. Look at verse 17. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. Well, that might cause God to listen a little more. If you have a little closer relationship with Him, if you've served Him, oh, our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. Watch it, watch it, watch it. For the Lord's sake. You see that? Verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken, do defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You know what he's praying? He's saying, O God, forgive us. O God, help us. O God, cleanse us. O God, restore us for your sake, not for our sake, for your righteousness, not for our righteousness. We don't deserve the help, God, but we are your people, and we don't want people to get the idea that your people are just a bunch of dirty, disobedient people. Do something in us so the world, for your sake, for your name's sake, because that city is your city, and these people are your people, so that your name would be glorified. Cleanse us and make us whole and bring us back again, and do something great so the world can see how wonderful, how big, and how mighty you are. And I tell you, church, that's a good prayer. Lord, bless your church, not because we're righteous, not because we're holy, not because we're so good, not because we're so right and everybody else is so wrong. But, oh God, send revival in your church and heal your church and cleanse your church and sanctify your people and help your people and restore your people so this world can see what a big, forgiving, merciful, wonderful God you are, Lord. What a prayer. Many times even our prayers of beseeching God are not about God's name. It's about my name. And Daniel's heart was your sanctuary, your people, your city, your name. You know why we ought to be cleansed? You know why we ought to make confession? Because we don't want the name of Jesus Christ dragged in the mud any longer by our unclean living and our disobedience. For the name of God's sake, for your sake, Lord, cleanse your people. 18, oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. And the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Daniel's confession.